spring in the midst of drought. A spring in the midst of drought. You know, there was a physical drought going on in Israel at this time. And we'll read half of chapter 18. Why don't we go ahead and read that now? It says, after a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master Elijah is here. What have I done wrong? Asked Obadiah. That you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death. As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here? I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. He will kill me. Elijah said, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to study your word, to be inspired by it, to be challenged by it. Father, thank you for these examples of faithful men who were springs in the midst of spiritual drought. And God, I pray that you help us today as we study out this whole idea that we ourselves would be springs in the midst of drought. Father, I pray that our hearts were moved. Be with everyone, whoever may have been here for 20, 30 years, or who may just be coming for the first time today, that our hearts would be opened wide to hear what your word has to say and what your spirit has to say to us today. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. A spring in the midst of drought. There's a physical drought going on. You know, it's severe enough that the king himself, along with the third in command, Obadiah would have been the third in command of in that country as servant of the king, and the king himself was going out to find pasture for the animals. You know it's bad when the guy in charge is going out to find grass for his animals. He makes a statement. He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. We're in trouble. You know, in America, there's a musical called The Music Man, and he said, talks about there's trouble in River City with a capital T, and that rhymes with E, and that stands for pool. Anyway, I'm going into a musical rendition that you have no idea what I'm doing. I got to remember, I'm not in America anymore. Who here has ever heard of that musical at all? About 4 of you. Never mind. Okay. No more musical. There's a drought of musicals in the UK. No, there's not. There's a lot of musicals here. But in the midst of physical drought, really what's happening is spiritual drought because of Ahab. He was the cause of this spiritual drought. You know, there's spiritual drought in the UK. Just looking at a few statistics, in 2001, around 70% of those in the UK that were polled, only about 70% claimed to be Christians, and only about 10% attended church on a weekly basis. And just 10 years later, a poll taken last year, 2011, less than 50% claimed to be Christians. Only 34% claimed a personal God. In just 10 years, that's what happened. The number one best-selling book of all times is the Bible. Worldwide, number one best-selling book of all times. The least read book of all times is the Bible. Because we're in spiritual drought. One man wrote, "Society, both in England and on the continent of Europe, may be very godless. It may be changing for the worse. We may be preparing for an outbreak of communism, nihilism, materialism, atheism. The masses in our large towns may be very brutal and besotted and animal, may be utterly estranged from religion in every shape. We need spiritual springs. We need someone to rise up and refresh those that are starving spiritually, that are famished, spiritually speaking. How can you be a spring in the midst of drought?" 3 points from the text today. The first point is, you need to rise up. You need to rise up to be a spring in the midst of drought. Here's Obadiah. You know, his name means servant of Jehovah. He's a devout and committed Jew. He's a servant in the court of Ahab, third in command, as I said before. What's his surroundings like? He's surrounded by Baal worshipers. You know, the detestable idolatry, as I talked about on Friday. You know, they were worshiping idols where there were cult prostitutes among these worshipers, believing that fertility it was a mess. Just do some study of Baal worship. It's awful. It was this time's pornography, really. And it was just as bad as what we see today in pornography, though there was no internet. But his master, the queen, the one he served under, is killing prophets of his own God. And in the midst of all of that, what does he do? He says, I've got to do something. So he finds 100 prophets, he splits them into 2 caves, puts 50 in each cave. Can you imagine how difficult it must have been to do that? Taking them there may not have been very difficult, but feeding them every day? How do you get enough bread stashed away on a camel or whatever you go out there on to bring to feed these 100 guys every day? How do you explain that away? But he did it. And he cared for them, and he met their needs, you know, and he feeds them. After serving all day long in the court, he finds this bread or prepares it, and he goes every day, and he meets their needs. And he didn't stop doing it because we've got to have a voice for God. God's got to have a voice. And these 100 men may be the only way that God will have a voice. Reminds me of so many others we read about in the Bible. In the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know, they refused to eat the food from the king's table. And you know, though the environment surrounding them was filled with idolatry and all of these things, they refused. When they refused to bow down and worship the golden statue, and they're told, if you don't, we're going to throw you into the fire. And their response is, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up.
That's right. We will not bow in the face of pressure. If you are a Christian today, the call is to rise up and to let it be known that God is King. Paul, in the face of the Roman government, to the point that it led to his death, the apostles in Acts chapter 4, as they're being told, okay, you can go, but you need to keep your mouth shut. They say, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen as heard. Is that your attitude in your Christian life? I can't help but tell people about what God has done for me. Rise up in the face of challenge. There's a sister many of you maybe have met, Erlee Throne. Her and her husband Bill came and did, I think, a marriage retreat here once. She probably didn't tell this story, but she used to work. She's a nurse, and she worked in a place in a public providing of health care. And in public health care in America, you have to be careful because political correctness says you can't tell people about Jesus. And she actually got threatened by her boss and told, if you continue to do this, you will get fired. And Erlee said, I will not stop. I cannot stop. And of course, she's a Christian. She was a great worker. They didn't fire her. In fact, a couple of years later, her boss became a Christian. Because she said, I am going to rise up. I cannot help but tell people about Christ. You don't understand what He's done for me. Take my life, take my job, take whatever you have to, but I'm going to rise up above the challenges. When we're living by faith, it doesn't matter what comes up, doesn't matter the situation, we will rise up above it. Even if it means death, then we get to rise up ultimately to heaven. We will rise up in our faith. Teens, in your secondary school, in your sixth form college, in your university, I know immorality has become the norm in these schools. It was that way in America, and as I'm hearing more about it, it's even worse. It's even worse among some of these schools. And you know, the world is pressing in all around what you're doing. Are you going to rise up? Are you going to say no? You have to. If you say, I represent Christ, you have to rise up. You have to say no. On your job, are you making compromises in order to move ahead? Or are you taking your stand and saying, no, I will not compromise. I am not going to do that. That is unethical. That's unbiblical. I'm not going to go against what the boss said. I'm going to do what he or she says because that's the right thing to do. I was talking to a brother from India, and I asked him about, you know, what do the Christians do for a living? He said, well, the Christians actually, they do well. Become Christians, and they actually they learn how to speak well, and they actually get better jobs. And people want to hire Christians because there's so much unethical stuff and so much stealing and lying and all those things. When you hire a Christian, it's actually a benefit to your company. If you're a Christian today, are you a benefit to your company? Are you rising up? As we talked about on Friday, people watch you. I had a guy one time, I was on a submarine, and there was a guy who, he was as rebellious as they come, really. He was married, had quite a challenging marriage, and I was a very young Christian. I was probably a Christian for about a year, year and a half at that point. And I had been sharing my faith all over the place, on the boat. People knew where I stood, and this guy was, always very negative and cursing, blah, all these things. And one night, it was it must have been 12 or 1 in the morning. We were on watch together, sitting in this one area. We're kind of confined to this one area. And this guy comes to me, and we're just chatting and talking, just out of nowhere, he just breaks down and begins to weep. And I remember, like, what is this? This guy who's tough as nails. And I had shared with him several times, but then he just, in the minute, man, my marriage is a wreck. My life is a wreck. I'm not happy. And he began to come out to church and he began to study the Bible. And he actually did end up getting baptized. And his wife did not. And he's had challenges, and I'm not sure if he's even faithful now. But at that time, it was amazing. Now, I don't believe that was me, but God did something. And this guy said, I got to talk to him. That's how it was when I became a Christian in 96. I knew exactly what I was going to do. When my ex-wife said, you've got to go out of the house, the next day, I went to the guy who I knew was a disciple, and I said, I got to come to your church. Because he had been an example to me, and I had seen his life and seen his faith, when my life just, God took it all away, that was it. Because he had risen up. Are you going to rise up? If we hope to be a spring in the midst of this spiritual drought, we have got to rise up. Doesn't matter what the challenges are. Don't get involved in the impure things and the immoral jokes and the things that the boss wants you to do that may be questionable. Say no! I'm not doing that. It's wrong. I will not compromise my convictions. I tell you, you might lose that job, but God will take care of you. That's a promise from the Scriptures. God will meet your needs. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He will meet your needs. It is a promise that we have got to hold on to. We've got to rise up. Not only do we have to rise up, but we have to speak up. You know, I don't. When you read it, and Ahab says, "You troubler of Israel." That sounds challenging at the moment, but actually it kind of fires you up, doesn't it? Why is he called the troubler of Israel? Because he just simply did what God said. He just called for a drought. And there was drought. He spoke up. Obadiah, you know, he didn't speak up immediately. I think he's a great example of someone who spoke up by his life and by his words. By his life, he spoke up, of course, by staying faithful to God. And whenever his boss was killing all these people, he hid Christians, or he hid prophets of God. But he did eventually speak up. You know, we have to set an example both in our life. And I think this is where much of the religious world, much of the world that calls themselves Christians, they stop when they say, well, people will just see that I'm a Christian. Well, that very well may be true. They may see that you're a Christian. But if you don't open your mouth at some point, they will never know the truth. This can't happen by osmosis. Just because they sit next to you in a cubicle doesn't mean they're going to be able to, oh, wait, I'm a Christian one day. It is not going to happen until you open your mouth. We've got to speak up. Obadiah does speak up, and it opens the door for Elijah to speak up to Ahab. Who here has ever been afraid to speak up? Let's be honest. Who's been afraid? We've all been afraid. If you're a Christian, you have been afraid. I leave my hand up extra long because I know I've been afraid to speak up. I know that feeling when you're walking in the grocery store and you know you see someone and you know the Spirit is saying you should share with them. First thing that comes to my mind, oh, I don't have any invitations. Who thinks that one? Yeah, we think that one. But truthfully, it's fear. What if they say no to me? What if they kill me? At Morrison's? Really? I've not heard of a murder at Asda because somebody shared their faith. I've not yet heard that. Or in America, it doesn't happen. But yet we let fear keep us from opening our mouths. It's an unrealistic fear. It doesn't make any sense when you really think about it. What are we really afraid of? They can't kill you because they'll go to jail and they don't want to do that. They can't even hit you because they'll end up in jail. They don't want to do that. What, are they going to speak bad to you? Really? That's why you won't share your faith? Because they're going to say, stop it. That okay, I'll stop it now, but I'm not going to stop inviting you. I see you every day, and I'm going to mention it to you every day, just like that guy did to me. It got annoying, but I praise God that he didn't stop inviting me to church, because I'm here today because of it. Don't let fear, this fear is defined as an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Is that really how you feel when it comes to sharing your faith? When it comes to speaking up about God, do you really think there's danger? I don't think so. I think the thing we're afraid of more than anything is how it's going to make us look. More than anything else, we're just afraid that we're going to look bad. Or that we're going to look religious. Or we're going to look like a fanatic. Or, you know, some sort of... I don't know what... I don't even know. I'm talking to myself here, okay? Because this is for me as well. There's no real reason to be afraid. Maybe it's not fear. Maybe you've got a tough crowd. It doesn't get tougher than a woman who's killing hundreds of prophets. And yet he still spoke up. That was a tough crowd. Maybe you don't want to share your faith now because you've had enough past success and you're just happy with that past success. Well, look, isn't that what he talks about? Look in verse 12. He says in verse 12, he says, if I go, oh, here it is. Yet I, your servant, I've worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophet of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in the 2 caves, 15 each, supplied them with food and water. Look at what I've done. I don't need to do this now. I've done some good stuff in the past. Let me just say, I appreciate what you've done in the past. Maybe whether it was full-time ministry or part-time ministry or just study the Bible with someone to help them become a Christian. It's awesome. But what have you done? What are you doing now? What are you doing now? You can't... If you read the New Testament, it's the Pharisees that rely on what they've done in the past that Jesus rebukes. And he says, it's not about the past. It's about, I'm here. I am the Messiah. What are you doing now? Are you speaking up? It didn't work with Obadiah, and it can't work with you. Maybe it's the good things you did. I say, you know, maybe it's the good things you're doing that get in the way of you sharing your faith. Serving in children's ministry and feeding the poor and serving with sound and ushering and singing. Those are all really good things. Awesome things. But if you're saying, I can't share my faith because I'm busy, I got to go to a song practice. I can't share my faith. I serve enough. I do children's ministry. Kingdom Kids. That's my thing. No, we're missing the point. Those are all good things. But if we're taking and replacing what are good things with what is most important, first loving God and then loving people, including the lost, we have missed the plot. And we've got to get our focus back again. Maybe you just feel unprepared. This is probably the one that's often used, but that can most easily be overcome. You just got to open your Bible. Well, I don't know what to share. Well, share what God has done for you. Surely you can think of one thing. Surely you can think of one thing that's changed in your life. That God has done for you since you became a Christian. Surely one. Share that one. I tell people when they're studying the Bible, when they're studying to become a Christian, studying to get closer to God, I'll talk to them, hey, you should be sharing your faith. You should be talking about God with people. And they, well, what do I share? Well, what have you learned? What have you learned? Something about Jesus as you've been studying through the gospel. Just share something. Being ill prepared, that's not anybody else's fault, actually. You got to get in the Bible and you've got to be prepared to answer the questions that may come your way. That's how we're going to be a spring in the midst of drought. We must speak up. We must rise up and we must speak up. And third and finally, we must go up.
We must go. I added up because I said rise up and speak up and then go up. It's not up. You may be going down. Go wherever you're going. You have to go there. Just wanted it to sound catchy. Go up. You know, we see something in this text here several times. You see the word go many times, actually. God tells Elijah, go, and he goes. Elijah tells Obadiah, go. He fights, and then he goes. And he talks about going. And we see Ahab going to go and find the springs and fresh food for his animals. They're going all the time. You know, here, you know, what we also see is, so he went. We hear go all the time. The question is your life as defined as so he went? So she went. The Bible says go, so I went. Many of you have been around for 15 years, 20 years, 25 years. And many of you that have been around for all those years have been right here all those years. And that's a good thing. Being solid in one place, that's not a bad thing. But let me tell you, if we hope to do the job of evangelizing South London and the UK and Ireland and in Europe and the world, somebody's got to go. And maybe you're sitting there, well, somebody else is going to have to go because I'm not going. Maybe you thought that way. But you know what? It's time to get out of your comfort zone. And maybe you're simply going to be called to go to a different Bible talk. We are going to make some changes with the Bible talks. Because we want to set it up regionally. Because the goal is to save the lost, right? Yes, to meet our needs, but our needs can be met where there are spiritual people. And there are spiritual people all over the South London area. So we're going to be figuring all that out. I'm glad this came up in this text today. Because our hearts need to be, I will go anywhere. I will go to whatever Bible talk that I am asked to go to because I want to change where I live. My experience is that if you live here and you have to travel an hour to go to Bible talk on a Tuesday night, the likelihood that you're going to ask your neighbor, much less they're going to come with you, goes down tremendously. However, if you on a Tuesday night are having Bible talk and you ask your neighbor, you want to join me, it's just 5-10 minutes down the road, maybe 15, depending on how that all works out, they're more likely to come along. And isn't that the goal of our Bible talks, is to have friends out so that they can study the Bible, so that they can become the Christians, so that we can grow and go and keep going and keep going. What's kept you from going? We have a job to do. Not me and my wife, we collectively. You as a disciple, you as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we need to be a church of missionaries. I don't know if you've ever even thought that you are a missionary. You are on a mission right now. If you do a study in Acts 8, after Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7 and 8, and the church is persecuted, and everyone leaves except the apostles. And the next thing it says in Acts chapter 8 is that everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. Everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. They all went back to their hometowns and they went back to their old way of life. No, they preached the gospel. They preached Jesus everywhere they went. Everyone was a missionary. That's what this ministry needs to be about. That we are training to be missionaries. That we are training to be able to preach the word to the lost. That we are... Wow. I guess they didn't want to do it. But we need to be missionaries. And you can be a missionary in your home. You are a missionary in your neighborhood. You are a missionary in your borough. You are called to be missionaries. We need that. That's part of being a spring in the drought that we live in. We've got to be willing to go anywhere and do anything. We've all heard it. If you've been around any amount of time, go anywhere and do anything.
That theme needs to be revived. It needs to be revived not just from the pulpit, but it's got to be revived in your own heart. I don't know what God has planned for us, but I know it doesn't just plan for us to be in this little place. It's a great place, but I look forward to the day whenever we outgrow it. And we have to say, okay, we're going to have to split in half now. We're going to have an east and a west, and we're going to figure all that out. And we raise up, we see new evangelists raise up and women's ministry leaders, and we see more regional leaders that are full-time or part-time or whatever. And then we see them outgrow their areas. And all of a sudden you begin to see the statistics change. And you begin to see, man, now there's 60% Christians in the UK. Now there's 65%. Now there's 70%. Now there's 80%. They're all Christians. Oh my goodness! What limits have you put on God? Maybe you hear that, you think, oh yeah, right, Corey, whatever. I don't know. Only God knows. And we know the Bible says a few will find it. I don't think he meant 0.00000001%. He meant few, but that few, really? There's a spiritual drought in South London and in the world. And maybe you feel ill-equipped. And maybe you're not even a follower of Jesus right now. And you think, oh, how do I do this? I don't even know. Study the Bible. Get someone to tell you, show you. Get in the Scriptures. And man, you want to get a part, be a part. It's going to be awesome. It is awesome. It's a great place to be. You want to get involved? We want you to get involved. We need as many as possible to come along. Because it can be overwhelming when we think about it in our own heads. So we're just going to leave God to do what God does. We're just going to do our jobs. Let's be springs in the midst of drought. Let's rise up during the most challenging of times. Let's speak up, and then let's go up and do God's will wherever we are. Amen, church. Let's live that way.